And turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 21 and 22, and then we're actually going to go to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15. 1 John 3, verse 21, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 5, 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. The title of this message, The Confident Christian. There was a cartoon, it pictured a little boy and he was kneeling in prayer. And this little boy was very unhappy with the results of the prayers. And he was saying, and Harriet hasn't married, and Uncle Herbert hasn't any work, and Daddy's hair is still falling out. And I'm getting tired of praying for this family without getting any results. And I thought, you know, that is something I think we can all relate to. We feel at times that our prayer life does not get results. And the result is we lose confidence in prayer and we lose confidence in God. Now, these two sections of John's letter, they are about having confidence in our prayer life. And it leads me to believe that prayer has always been an area of our spiritual life where we sometimes, or not maybe always, but there are times that we go through and we falter in this area. And I think most of you would say, yes, I faltered in this area of prayer, and I've struggled with this at times in my life. I don't always get the results that I believe that I should. My prayer life is not what I always wish it would be. And sometimes, in fact, I think that God is not even listening. And most of you can relate to that. I want to share with you this morning that you're in good company. David, he wrote this. He said, to you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Now, if you've ever felt like God had a deaf ear and like he wasn't listening to your prayer, that he couldn't hear you. And so John, he gives us these keys to having confidence in our prayer life, and that is what these two passages are all about. There are at least three major signs that I want to just go over quickly that our prayer life is struggling. Three things, I call them symptoms, actually, of a prayer life. Maybe, you know, we've even given up on prayer. Have you at some point in your life and you just said, you know, I give up on prayer. It doesn't work. And I'm going to pose these three issues, and each one will be formed as a question. And so number one, in this first question, am I doubting God? Is there anyone here at times that have doubted God in your prayer life? In other words, am I coming to God with this attitude of doubt? You know, as kids, most of us remember being nervous about asking our parents for something, and they, you know, we just thought, you know, they're going to say no to this, so why do I even ask? I mean, Mommy, my friend invited me to go skydiving. No. And you say, well, no. Well, you see, our parents, they know that there are certain things that will harm us, and so they say no to us. It's because, you know, it's like, our brains, when we're children, it's like they're not fully developed. And I'm not sure at what point they really develop. But, you know, when we're young, especially when we're 12 and we're 13 years old, 14, we do things that we would never do as an adult. And sometimes the answer is just no. But then there are those times when it's more like it's the flip side. It's something that we maybe don't even expect our mother or father to say yes to, and we go to them and we come in doubt. And then it's like the parent says, well, yes. And it's like, we're surprised, we're shocked. You know, many times we doubt God. Especially if, like the little boy in the cartoon who feels that God isn't answering his prayers. And you need to be aware, and this is crucial, is this is really a part of all this, is that we have a spiritual adversary. The very first temptation ever devised by Satan was to launch an attack upon God's innocent creation. And the weapon that he used was the weapon of doubt. Did God really say? Is that really what God meant? Well, you know, the real reason that God did this and the whole issue was doubt God. Don't believe God. Don't trust God. And so we all know the story of how Satan tempted Eve, and he used doubt in God to bring down actually the entire human race. What is the effect of doubting God on prayer? I want you to look with me just for a moment. James chapter 1, verse 6, because this passage deals with doubting God and the consequences. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. This is somewhat of a shocking verse to me. That doubt is that serious, is you doubt God that you should not expect from God. Now that's surprising to me. Because my natural inclination is to think, well, you know, God, I'm only human. I do have doubts. And I do struggle with, are you saying that I will never get anything if I pray and I've doubt? Well, I'll tell you, there's been times I have prayed and, you know, I've had some doubts and God has come through. And I go back to, the man who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because sometimes we just don't completely believe. But I want to bring this verse into context because James points out that doubt can actually be, it's a symptom of something that's deeper, because if you look at that next verse, and I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation, here's what it says. It says, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So what James is talking about is he's saying, you know, you are not going to be able to live in the world, enjoy the world, live as the world lives, and then, you know, just go to church on Sunday and have a little God in your life and think that God is going to be listening to everything you ask him to do. Doubt. The doubter can be unstable in everything because they are divided between God and the worldly living. And I think that's different than just simply at times in your Christian walk, you struggle with faith and you struggle with believing. It's not that you want to live in the world and be in the world, it's just you're having a hard time and you're struggling with believing. And I found many times God comes through, even during those times. But the doubter, am I doubting God? The question, am I doubting God? Now there's a second question that we posed this morning. Am I harboring sin? Am I holding on to sin within my heart? I'd like for you to note Psalm 66:18. The psalmist wrote, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, sin in this passage, I believe it's an unconfessed, it's a sin that you are continuing in, that there is no repentance, there is no confession, there is no remorse, and you're just in it. And you're not getting out of it. Now you say, you know, we've all sinned. The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Does that mean that God doesn't listen to any of us? Absolutely not. The question is, what do we do about sin? Even more important, what did Jesus do about sin? He died for sin. He died for your sins. Those sins, they went to the cross with Jesus, and he paid the penalty for your sin. But the question is what in your Christian walk, how do you go to Jesus with that sin? Do you go to him and do you say, I confess my sin to you. I have sinned, and I don't like it. In fact, John begins this letter. He says, you know, you want to have fellowship with him? You want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? You want to have fellowship with the Father and the Son? It begins with confession. And that's why he writes, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the man from all sin. And so we can come to God. But if we're holding on to something, if we're not bringing it to him in confession, that's a barrier between us and God. Sin. And that ultimately is the issue for many people. If I regard iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Am I holding on to sin? Number three. We've all been guilty of this one at some time. A question. Have I tried to manipulate God in some way in my prayer life? Am I trying to maneuver God? Manipulating God is when we either do something to get our way with God. In other words, we remind God and we say, well, you know, God, I did this for you, and I sort of expect you to do this for me. Now, that is human nature. In fact, we grow up that way. We think with our parents, well, mommy, I did this. Can I get this? Well, yeah, that's called your allowance. But God does not work on the allowance system. Or there's something else I think we're even more prone to. The way we talk to God. As if God is listening to the tone of our voice and our inflections. And how often when the cameras are rolling on television, or even when the focus is on us, do we use certain tonal inflections? It might start off something like this. Oh, most heavenly Father. And we think that somehow that God gets into the drama of our prayers. And he doesn't. And if it's not the tone of our voice, sometimes it's how many times we say something. How many times do we need to repeat ourselves before God before he finally hears us? And Jesus, he said, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, for they think that they will, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Let me read it to you in another translation. I liked this. Captured the point very well. When you pray, don't babble on, as other people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again and again. Now, this is very common today. The disciples, they asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And we know that model prayer, called the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus gave this model prayer. And I'll tell you, to this day, I can't understand how it is that we have such a simple model of prayer, and yet what it gets turned into once there's an audience. It makes no sense. But can you imagine the Lord's Prayer with much of the vain babbling that is called prayer today? And, oh, our Father, you know, which art in heaven, our Father, Father, Father. It's like God knows he's Father. He doesn't need a repeat. But where we often repeat is when it comes to asking for something. Give us this day. Give us. Give us. Give us. Give us. Give us. Give us. on and on. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said, don't be like that, because that's what the false religions of the world do. They think, well, God is going to hear me more if I repeat myself more. I'm going to tell you, God is not listening to what's going out of your mouth. He's listening to what is taking place within the heart. For out of the mouth proceeds what is in the heart. And so he doesn't have to go to the mouth. God can go directly to the heart. And I'll tell you, there are some prayers that I've never spoken and I know God has heard because they came from here. And God knew my heart. And I didn't need to repeat myself. And I didn't need to be dramatic. So number three, do I try to manipulate God in any way? Now, these are just three common signs, symptoms that we're not confident in our prayer life, because people that are confident in their prayer life don't do this. It's not how they live. It's not how they pray. So what is it? What is it that leads to the confident prayer? There's two keys to confident prayer that John gives to us. In fact, it's one in each of these passages. At the heart of both, and this is an important word, and if you do take notes, it's the word submission. Submission. That word is synonymous with obedience. Submission, obedience. Anytime we talk about submission or we're talking about obedience, we're talking about something that really starts with an attitude of the heart. Now, how many of you've had kids and you said, that kid has an attitude? You know what it's like when your child has an attitude. What they say is what's in their heart. And sometimes that attitude is one of rebellion, and rebellion is the opposite of submission. Rebellion is the opposite of compliant. And I know maybe you've had both types, the compliant child and the rebellious child. And so sometimes as a child of God, we struggle with submission to God. We rebel against his word. We rebel against what he wants us to do. And we struggle. So when we talk about submission, I want you to think of it in terms of what's going on in the heart. In chapter 3, John writes about submission, first of all, to the word of God. The word of God, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now why? Why do we receive it? And he answers the question. He says, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So you have these two words. You have the keeping and you have the doing. And that is what submission is it's keeping and it is doing. Submission is when God tells us to do something and we do it. But it begins in the heart. Why do we keep God's commandments? Why is it that we want to please him? What is it in our heart that gets right down to the core of, you know, what's going on in here that makes it to where I really want to live a life that is pleasing to God? I believe it's significant, and this is important in this passage. It's significant that the passage that we are looking at, it is sandwiched between two other passages that at the core of those passages is the word love. Love. You can look back at 1 John 3:16, and John writes, he says, you know, we know love because he laid down his life for us. We identify with God's love. He laid down his life. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. And so we look at that and we go, you know, that he didn't have to do that. And that's love. And then we go on to the other side of this passage in 1 John 4:19, and it says, We love him because he first loved us. In other words, love is a response. It is our response to what he has done for us on the cross. We identify with his love, and it is a response to his love for us. We love him back because he first loved us. And notice in both passages that love is this response, the obedience of this passage, it's a response to his love for us and our love for him. And you say, you know, that I can't relate to completely, because when I was growing up, I was obedient because I had to, because that was the rules. But you know, when it comes to God, what he's looking for is he's looking for a loving response, something different. Delene and I, we met back when we were in college, about 10 years ago. But you know, it didn't take long for us to discover that we loved each other and that we wanted to be married. I knew the first time that I was around Delene that I wanted to marry her. First time. I went back to my dorm room, and I all I had was a paper bag to write on. And so I tore this little piece of the paper bag off, and I wrote, "This is the girl that I'm going to marry." Speaking of confidence. Now, it took Delene a little bit longer. And that's why we waited for 2 weeks before we decided to get married. In fact, to be very frank with you, we didn't even hold hands before we decided that we were going to get married. We decided that we were going to get married, and then we held hands. But I'll tell you, one of the things we did a lot of, since we just had come together, we knew we were going to get married, we spent a lot of time together. All of my allowance, everything I earned, went to eating out every single night. And that was expensive for a college boy, because I didn't just take Delene to McDonald's. I wanted to impress her. It was seafood, nice restaurants, with an occasional Dairy Queen. But something that was very important in our relationship at that time was the love letters. How many of you wrote love letters? I've only got one hand. Okay, all right, there we go. Let's get our hands up, guys. Well, yes, and the girls. There we go. That's better. We wrote love letters, didn't we? Now, those love letters, we would hang on every word. You remember what it was like to get your love letter? And, you know, in the big, even the abbreviations on the back were important. You know, we all know, SWAC, sealed with a kiss. And you hang on every word, you open it up and you read it, and oh, your heart is just, you know, oh wow. And you wrote back and forth, and then you spent time together, and it was how we got to know each other. And we didn't get married in 2 weeks. It was just after 2 weeks we knew we were going to get married. But what made the difference in our relationship is our time together and the letters we wrote to each other. So it wasn't hard to do. It wasn't a chore. And I'll tell you why. Because bringing it back to this passage, love is a powerful motivator. Right? Love is a powerful motivator. And when John writes, it's because we keep and we do. He's not saying that you're keeping and you're doing as the law of God, and that you must do. And if you don't do it, God's going to get angry with you and he's going to strike you down. He sandwiched it in between these wonderful statements about love, because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. I'll tell you, the Bible, I'm not saying it's all like a love letter, But there are certainly parts of it that are. We see the love of God in His Word, and we read it, and we get into it, and we hang on every word, and we study it, and we discover the love of God. The result, we know that when God hears us, we know that we're confident, you know, that we're talking to somebody who loves us and that we love, and so we know, we don't doubt that God isn't listening. We don't think, oh, God doesn't care. No, I know He cares. I know He's listening because it says, and I believe, it says He loves me and I love Him back. How can He not hear me? That's the context. The second key to confident praying, again, submission, but this time, it's submission to the will of God. We had submission to the Word of God. Now it is submission to the will of God. Look at verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His what? His will. The will of God. He hears us. Now exactly what is the will of God? Well, when we're talking about the will of God, that simply means, well, what is the desires of God? What is it that God wants? That's God's will. That means I pray according to what I already know God wants. I'm praying according to the will of God. Now years ago, my mother gave me a little book called Answers to Prayer by George Mueller. If some of you've read that, an amazing little booklet. During a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouses or on the street, and I want you to think of Charles Dickens and Oliver Twist, Mueller took them in and he fed them, he clothed them, he educated them, and through this orphanage in Bristol, Mueller, it said, cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time. More than 10,000 in his lifetime. Yet he never made his needs of his ministry known to anyone except to God in prayer. That doesn't happen very often today, does it? Only through his annual reports did people learn after the fact what the needs were during the previous year and how God had provided. And so it says that he kept a meticulous journal. He had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers that he wrote down, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. Something that caught my attention was a change that he made to his method of praying that really made a difference. And he said, you know, I used to get up, and I would go before the Lord before breakfast, and I would spend, you know, he said, you know, a couple hours in prayer before. He said, but I had a problem. He said, my mind would wander. And I would spend so much time, I was on my knees, but my mind was somewhere else. Anybody can say, I relate to that. My mind wanders. God bless you. And you discover that, you know, your mind does wander. It gets distracted during times of prayer. But I want to go back to what George Mueller said. He said, I scarcely ever suffer now in this way. He said, for my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into experiential fellowship with God or experiencing fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, and he put in parentheses, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he has brought before me, and he says, in his precious word. In other words, when he prays with this in hand, the word of God. in his hand. And he said, it often now astonishes me that I didn't sooner see this point. And how often, how many times have we gone to prayer and we've never gone before the Lord? We've never looked in his word. We've never asked the Holy Spirit to reveal something to us. You see, this is where we discover the will of God. You go to the word of God and you will discover in there the will of God. And when you begin to pray according to the word of God, you can be confident and you can know that God listens, that he hears, and that he will answer. Not always according to what the way you think he will, but he does answer. And I'll add something to this. I think is crucial is that the Holy Spirit will make sure when you go with an open heart seeking him, he will take you where he wants you to be in his word so that you will know his will. He will speak his will into your heart. He will speak through his word. He will speak through those inner promptings, and he will share with you what it is that he wants you to be praying. And that's what John is writing about in this second passage. The second key is to be praying according to the will of God. And so if you go to the word and you can't seem to find, oh God, grant me that new red Corvette that I've been wanting for the last 3 years, that I've been lusting after. God, I claim it. It is mine. And I know you will answer because I have faith that you'll come through, God. And it doesn't happen. Why? Because God probably knows that if you had that beautiful red Corvette, maybe you might go and do something foolish. It wasn't his will. It is not that God doesn't give you things, and God does. He's a wonderful giver. God is a great giver. But he gives according to his will. And his will is in his word. So the keys to praying, we talked about three areas, three symptoms that hinder our prayers, three areas of our life that many times, you know, we struggle in. You know, we do doubt God at times. There are times where there's sin, and then we sometimes manipulate God. Those are those three areas. There's more, but those are the main ones. But then those wonderful keys that John gives us and saying, you know what? You want to pray confidently? Follow his word. Follow his will. Submission. And when you're living like that, you can know and you could feel that sense of confidence that you know, I've been in the word of God. I know what it is that pleases him, and I love him, and he loves me, and I want to please him back. And out of that relationship, you're so certain, you're confident that God is listening. And then the will of God. And so, Father in heaven, we thank you for sharing with us this morning this message that we need to hear, vital to our Christian walk, our faith, our confidence in you. We thank you that you do hear us, and you do respond, and you love us. Father, I pray for those that at times go through, in myself included, I go through those seasons too where I doubt and I struggle in my prayer life. And any who have come in this morning, maybe who just haven't been there with you and they haven't been in fellowship and they haven't been in the word and they have not had that wonderful relationships that gives the confidence, we pray, Father, that you will cleanse our heart. If there's sin, we want to bring it for you now, even before we take communion, is to open up our hearts to you and to confess We say thank you this morning to your wonderful word to us through the Apostle John. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, the Lord bless you. Give you a beautiful week in fellowship with the Lord. Walking in love. Reading his love letter to you and responding back to him. Doing those things that are pleasing in his sight because you love him. Confident prayer. The assurance knowing he's listening to you because he loves you and he would never fail to listen to you. You can be certain. In Jesus' name, amen.